This morning, as we look at the Word of God, we'll be completing chapter 2 of the book of 2 Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and we'll begin at verse 20. If you'll read ahead this week into chapter 3, you'll notice that next Sunday we'll be looking at the last days. A very interesting portion of Scripture that tell us of the characteristics of the human race during this time frame between the resurrection of Jesus and the day of Pentecost and His return. Let's begin at verse 20 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness and faith and charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but he must be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the knowledge, to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I mentioned last Sunday that Paul had said, if a man therefore purge himself from these, and he mentions a number of things previously. And I think he also adds some things after he has made that statement. But if a man therefore purge himself from these, and oftentimes we would like for God to, against our wills, deliver us from evil, keep us from the tempter and temptation, and in some way, without our knowledge, make us fit for His kingdom work. But that simply isn't going to happen. There are many things in our relationship to God that are passive. Be still and know that I am God. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And there is a segment of our relationship to God that must depend upon our quietness, upon our stillness, and upon our allowing God to work His mercy and grace in our lives. Submit to the Lord. But then again, there is also an active and aggressive part of our relationship with God. That has to do with the statement, therefore, if a man purge himself from these. Now, Paul ties this to the illustration that he gives in verse 20, that there are those vessels in a great house, which literally means a magnificent structure. Not just a simple three-bedroom, two-bath, but a mansion, if you please. And there are vessels of gold and of silver, and also of wood and of earth. So it really isn't the building material that makes a vessel one of honor or dishonor, but it is how it is used. We are not used as vessels of honor because we don't do anything. That is, we are a vessel of gold, and therefore we're sitting on the shelf and being admired for our beauty and the expense of our creation. Sometimes the simple vessels of the home, as I illustrated last Sunday, are very dear and very precious to us, though they be made of wood. And you'll notice that this being purged from these things that distract us from service and worship and hinder our growth in the Word of God and in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is for a purpose. That if we will purge ourselves from these distracting things and study to show ourselves approved unto God, then we can become a vessel that is honored, sanctified, which means set apart, and we're fitted for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now, in the process of purging ourselves, there's also the command that we are to flee also youthful lusts. I think I'll just leave the youthful out in order to preach myself this morning. Talk about lusts. None of us are so old that we're not tempted to do wrong. And the word flee here simply means to turn and to put distance between yourself and that which is threatening you. I think Paul has in mind what Peter talked about in his writings concerning that the devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We're not really accustomed to lions in our byways and highways, but we still have threatening serpents and things of that nature. Generally, we're better off when we don't decide we need to charge. When we decide to take a calmer approach, when we need to put some distance between that and which threatens us. And as we flee, we're not forget that we are to follow. That is, our pathway should always be directed by some of these characteristics of God and characteristics of His people, both modern and ancient. But follow righteousness. And that is simply the righteousness that we are in possession of because we've trusted God. Because we have trusted God's plan and God's ways. Righteousness simply means that we have right standing with God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. That simply means if we don't have faith, we will never attempt those things that bring pleasure to Almighty God. By faith, Abraham sought another country. And the book of Hebrews is plain that all of these people acted upon faith. That is, their faith was active and it gave them the courage to do what God told them to do. So it's our platform upon which we stand to accomplish the work of God. Follow after righteousness, faith, charity, which is love. I really believe that the eternal gifts, that is, the gifts that have been on this earth, that have been a composite upon which God's people rested and served, are faith, hope, and love. These gifts that remain, faith is essential, love is the greatest of these three, and hope is also essential for our happiness and contentment as human beings. If we are without hope, Paul writes, we are of all men most miserable. So the gifts, that is, those characteristics that we are to possess that fit us for every good work, has to do with our disconnecting ourselves from the lusts of this world, seeking the paths that are honorable, that are built and fashioned by and for the righteous, love and peace. Now notice, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There are some people who do not call out of God with a pure heart. Notice, we are to purge ourselves, and this purging creates within us a pure heart, or an acceptable motive for serving God. When we think of something being pure, we're pretty well accustomed to things that are contaminated. We're conscious of the fact that there are some things that are not good for us. We've reacted to that by pretty well buying bottles of water. In case you want to know, they're more expensive than a gallon of gasoline. So we haven't complained about that yet, but we probably will, knowing human nature. We can't swim in some waters because they are contaminated. And we're concerned about polluting our air that we breathe. Do we have any concern then about our hearts, our inward man, that which is the wellspring of our relationship with God? Paul said, seek after these things from the people that are calling upon the Lord because their hearts are pure. We know that James wrote of the prayers of a righteous man, that is, a person who has these characteristics, that his prayers are open to the, that God's ear is open to the prayer of that person. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So we search after these things in the congregation, for Paul is writing to a minister whom he has left in charge of a congregation at Ephesus while he himself is imprisoned. He wants Timothy to be a successful pastor so that the congregation will grow and mature and be a profitable congregation for the glory of God. But there are some things to avoid, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid. The word that's translated foolish here is from the Greek word moron. That makes it perhaps a little more of a sting to our hearts that we might be involved in moronic behavior. And this is God's people. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about a specific congregation. And they've evidently involved themselves with moronic and unlearned questions, which means the questions that people who are immature in their educational process. I just know this by observation, that sometimes 4 and 5 year old children don't always ask relevant questions. You tell them, no, you cannot eat a gallon of ice cream. And they say, why? Well, that's, as they say, a self-correcting error. God's people are not always wise in the questions they ask. Because sometimes we ask God, why? God, why can't I do what I'm doing and feel comfortable? Why do I, like eating a gallon of ice cream, suddenly get ill and I begin to lose it and I don't enjoy things anymore? I'm sick, I'm ill. And you take one of God's sheep grazing in the thorns and the poisonous grasses of this world, and you get sick, you don't have to ask God why. Down deep in your heart, you know. You can answer your own question. Trying to avoid some questions and get through a lesson fairly quickly, one lecture I was giving, I said, "Now, this is a rhetorical question." And a fellow said, "What's a rhetorical question?" Didn't work. He was ignorant and unlearned. Paul says to avoid these things. Flee from things that create a lust in your mind and in your heart. Choose the path of righteousness, faith, and charity and peace with those people in your congregation who out of a pure heart are calling upon the name of God. Pursue these things and avoid some things like foolish questions and unlearned questions. Refuse and reject to even involve yourself in trying to answer them. I don't know whether this is true or not, but I was informed of a person who asked me a question in class one time. Can God make a rock so heavy he can't lift it? It is reported that I said to him, "If he can, I hope he does and drops it on you." Because Paul said these kinds of questions, gender. And that word means to give birth. There's actually a process by which involving ourselves in things which have no application, even if we could get an answer to them, they still are the womb of strife. And strife means a fight, but of course that's not a fight except in the spiritual realm here. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. Now, that's not just me, that's you and everyone else. In the sense of warring with words. I asked a man one time what a couple were doing trying to catch a bus in India, and I could see there were some real issues here, and I said, "What are these people doing?" And he said, "Word fighting." Word fighting. I'd never heard it that way, quarreling and things of that nature, but word fighting. Can we fight one another with words? That's evidently what Paul's talking about here. And servant of the Lord must not strive, that is, bring into being circumstances where people are quarreling and fighting with one another with words, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. Why? Why can't we just simply read the right act and tell them they're wrong, and if they don't like it, leave? Because that's not what Jesus did. And there's a reason for doing this. And it continues, gentle simply means mild or soothing, skillful in teaching, apt to teach, ready to put up with evil, patient of wrongdoing. He ought to, on the contrary, be courteous to everyone, able to teach, patient when wronged. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Meekness doesn't mean that we have no ability to say the things perhaps we'd like to say, but it means we have a willingness to submit oneself to circumstances for the greater good. It is free of malice and desire for revenge. I was proud of my wife and her sisters when the funeral director were planning her mother's funeral, they had a grand conclusion to it. And he said, you can have the release of 4 doves or 5 doves at the cemetery. I think all the girls were pretty well shocked, because we've never gone in for that sort of thing. And Miss Phillips would have risen up out of the casket and would have been beaten only by Mr. Phillips, who was in the grave. They did not believe in things like that. But he explained it to them that by getting the 5 doves, one could be Mr. Phillips' spirit going to heaven. One could be Miss Phillips' spirit going to heaven. The other 3 could be the Trinity. Kind of brings some bad thoughts to my mind that these doves represent the Trinity and they're flying to heaven. I told Richard Mr. Phillips would meet them coming down out of heaven and beat them with a stick if he could find it. That's how absurd such a thing like that is, at least in my estimation. They displayed meekness. They just simply disagreed and said, no, Mother, Dad wouldn't want it. They could have said a lot of things, but they didn't. So sometimes we need to use meekness in teaching. That is to train by discipline, to instruct in truth, even to people who oppose themselves, that is, who place oneself in opposition to what is being taught. But in a gentle way, he must discipline those who put themselves in opposition. If, and here's the if in all of that, that we need to really pay close attention to. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. What is the essence of all that we're looking at is the elevation of truth to God's people, the elevation of truth to those to whom we witness, to those who even oppose themselves. Because we want them to see the truth, to acknowledge the truth, that is, have a recognition and a full knowledge of what the truth is and how liberating it is to us in this world in which we live. And, I'm going to join these two things together, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, that is, to become sober again, as in it the idea of coming to one's senses, of a person who, under the influence of some chemical, whether it's an alcohol or meth or anything else, they've gone out of their heads and done things they wouldn't normally do, and then they recover after some period of rest and sleep. And this is the idea that Paul is issuing here, that maybe we can get these people by our patience and our meekness to consider the truth and recognize the truth and come to a full knowledge of the truth and become sober again, come to their senses again, to wake up to sobriety and recover out of the snare, which is literally a trap, of who? The devil. And here again is the most startling statement of all the scriptures we've read this morning. Verse 26, the last part of that verse, who are taken captive by him who? Satan, at his will. I don't know how to really give you any more information about that statement, trying to illustrate it, get all of our minds together in the same general area. But these people to whom Paul is addressing these words, or about whom he's addressing these words, evidently are so careless in their spiritual lives that at the will of Satan, he can simply capture them alive. Just any time he wills. There's no resistance. There's no running. There's no objection. It's just Satan looks at them and says, anytime I want to, I can just toy with them like a cat does with a mouse. You remember what Jesus did in the garden? He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Satan knew that he couldn't just capture Jesus. There was going to be an effort on the Lord's part to resist the will of Satan. There ought to be some effort on our part. He ought not to look upon us as just a bird's nest on the ground. That it doesn't, any little old thing, he can lead us astray. He can lead us into things we don't want to do and wish we hadn't done. There is here expressed the will of Satan, and we know there is the will of God. And these ought to be in great conflict with one another, rather than the will of Satan being so acceptable to us and our being so vulnerable to it that at his casual will, he just gets us to do what he wants us to do. Where does that come from? Why can Satan do that? Why is there such a lack of resistance and fleeing and turning from and staying sober? It's because we are not learning the Word of God. We're being immature in our actions and unconscious of how vulnerable we are to the things of life that detract and make us less than what we would like to be. This morning, how are you from your viewpoint, from God's viewpoint? Do you care? Do you have enough knowledge of the workings of Satan to be aware and to resist? Let's stand and sing a hymn of invitation. And as we do, if you're here this morning, and there's something we can do as a congregation. I know there's one thing we can't do as a congregation, and that is we cannot save you. There are some things we can do and some things we can't. We cannot forgive your sins. Only God can do that. We cannot give you comfort and peace through the power of the Holy Spirit, because that is an action that comes from God. There are basic things we can do to help you mature and grow so that you can be fitted. Pray that your heart and mind will be softened by the words of the invitation, that your mind will be instructed from the Word of God. And if there is something you feel and know you must do, that you will do it this morning as we sing.
There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God.